It was 13 years ago, I had an invite and a correspondence from someone in California, and they wrote me and they said, hey, would you mind coming out? I'd like to talk to you about something we might want to do in California. And I, you know, my first initial reaction was, well, that sounds like a very wonderful invite. And so I went back home and I told Cindy, I said, Cindy, you don't believe this, I've been invited to somebody's house in California. She said, well, do you know them? And I don't know, and I have no idea who they are. They just invited me out there. And she said, well, what if they're murderers? I mean, what if there are people who don't want you to live anymore? I said, well, I don't think it'd be murderers. May not be nice people, but I don't think it'd be murderers. And she said, well, what do you know about them? I know nothing about them. But I've always wanted to go out to that part of California. And so they invited me. I think I'll go. She said, well, what do you do if you get that house and it's dangerous? What will you do? I said, I don't know. I'm not ready for that yet. But if I get there, I'll be prepared. So I'll prepare myself. And she said, well, when you get there, you call me. Because I don't want to make sure that you're alive the next day. And call me the next day, too. And so I knew nothing about these people to speak of, but invite, California, sounded good to me. And so got on a plane, flew out there, and when I walked out of the baggage claim, there was this guy standing. Are you Mr. Spicer? That's me. Hop in my car. We're going to take you home. And so I pulled up to his house in Beverly Hills. A big house. Like big. And I realized my house fit in his garage. So I realized it was a lot bigger than my house. And he said, now you're going to be staying in such and such place. And if you need anything, just let us know. Well, the next morning, there were all these people, these maids, all these people all around the house. And so I asked one of them, I said, what do you do here? I work here. And what about all these other people? Oh, they work here too. I said, what do you do? We cook, we fix, we clean, we do whatever you need. Well, I'm sitting there going, this is my kind of house. I've never had any of that. And finally, that night when I got to the house, and it's funny because Cindy said, lock the door when you get in your bedroom, you know, so the axe murderer won't come kill you. And so I got in the bedroom and I locked the door, but then I laid down on a sheet. Have you ever laid on a sheet that you go, now this is beyond nice. This is like laying on ice cream. I mean, it's like that soft. And so I lay down that bed and I just, you know, and it had pillows. I never felt a pillow that fluffed up like that, you know, and I'm sure it was something I'd never experienced. I kept thinking, could I get that in my suitcase? You know, but I put my head on that pillow and I laid my body back and I was like, where have I been all my life? I mean, I slept on the same mattress for 38 years. I've never been on anything like this. And the whole time I was there, the first day, the wife of the husband who was a real successful guy said, what would you like to eat? Well, I'm thinking, cereal, man, that's what we do in our world. Give me some honey bunches of oats or something. Said, oh, do you like eggs? Sure. Would you like, what kind of meat would you like with it? Oh, I'll take steak. Perfect. And so I'm sitting there going, and I sit down at the table and I'm going, this is not life. This doesn't really happen. This house is too majestic. These things are too unreal. And I can remember when I got back on the plane to get back home, I realized I'd been in a place that I might never walk back in again, but it was majestic. It was unbelievable. And what you discover about how God works, that is exactly what His grace does. It creates something so majestic that you're staggered by it. Staggered by it. So think about this with me for a moment. Have you ever found yourself, because the truth is, we're all built by the master architect, okay? And we're all built for a reason to display His grace in the world we live in. And so being built by the master architect, we have to find ourselves in Scripture. What is that? How is that addressed? And in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 through 22, he addresses what it means to be built by the master architect, designed by someone who doesn't make any mistakes. I marveled today as I sat and talked to Cindy. She had hurt her thumb several weeks ago, and she started describing to me how many muscles go from the thumb all the way up to here, and all of the intricate design. And I was sitting there thinking, you know what? We probably take more for granted of his design than we ever could count. And as she described it, I said to myself, you know, we don't realize it, that how blessed we are when our thumbs work and our hands work. And it's the same thing regarding his grace and how God designed us. He built us in a way that transforms who we are. We just have to be willing to live out the way he intended. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself in a majestic home? You ever been in one you go, man, that house stood out. I'll never forget the first time I walked into Biltmore House that was built up in Asheville, North Carolina. You walk into that house, 178,000 square feet, largest private residence ever built in our country, 178,000 square feet. You walk in it and you go, wow, this guy, this Vanderbilt guy, he got caught up with building something that would be different than anything else in our entire nation. And built in the late 1800s, still bigger than anything ever been built. And when you look at it, you realize that's majestic. It's big. It's amazing. But watch this carefully. There's something more majestic and amazing in life, and that is what God builds in you. How he builds your life to make a difference. So I want you to think about this for a second, because what God builds, he builds into our lives three very distinctive things. First of all, he builds into our lives his plan, not ours. And as he builds his plan into our lives, he begins to show us what the price is for our life. And the price is the cross, Jesus dying for us. And so he begins to show us that he has a plan, that there is something that he paid for us. There's a price to be paid. But what you discover is ultimately Jesus wanted more than anything else to be our home, to be our sanctuary, to be our place that we would go back to. So think about it for a second and imagine in your own life that all of a sudden you realize that your identity doesn't rest in the house you live in. Your identity rests in the one who lives inside of you. And all of a sudden your heart begins to beat a different beat. And you begin to grasp grace a different way. You begin to understand that it's powerful. And so interesting, last week I posted a post about grace on Facebook. And one of my pastoral friends, a really great godly man who's made great impact in our world, he wrote back to me and said, you know, one of my mentors said to me one day that grace is the only attribute of God that Satan cannot duplicate. And when he wrote that, I thought, what a great thought. Now think about it for a second. Satan can trick you in all kinds of ways. But when it comes to his grace, there's no answer to it but Jesus. It's an amazing thought. And I've thought about it all week because as we're getting ready for today, I want us to look inside and what it means to be built by God. Not by our parents or by the infrastructure that we're around, but built by God. And so open your Bible to Ephesians 2 and look, if you would, beginning in verse 19. And I want you to read with me the complete conclusion of what he says beginning in verse 11, and he's building on something, and I'll show you something very important as we look at this. Chapter 2, verse 19, Ephesians. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being lifted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now look at the word dwelling there just for a second, and I want you to get this in your mind. What Paul says is this dwelling is a permanent home, a permanent place. In other words, it isn't something where all of a sudden you come into it and you go out of it, you don't experience it, you do experience it. It's a permanent dwelling. So imagine today that you're sitting in church and you start pondering in your own mind, thinking about it in your own mind, hey, what happens when I see what it is God has provided for me as completely adequate to meet every need of my life? What happens is all of a sudden I start looking at things differently. So let's go back to verse 11 of chapter 2 and let's think through something for a moment. Because what you discover is in this particular text, he has a goal. Paul is writing to a people who have allowed some toxicity to invade their lives, their homes, okay? And you see it in the words that he uses. So I want to show you three things, and let me tell you, if you get these, you can have a better life. I want you to get these and not miss them. Number one, God has a plan for your life. Number two, you are priceless. And number three, you've got to be willing to open your heart to it. You got to be willing to say, Lord, open my heart. Now, let's do those again and think about it for a second. God has a plan. You are priceless. You have to open your heart. In other words, if you don't open your heart, you don't get it. You don't get what it is God intended for you. So imagine today, all of a sudden you're sitting in church, you start going, wait a minute now. So if I know God has a plan, it's got to be better than mine. And it is, by the way, guaranteed 100%. You want a warranty on your life? Execute His plan, because His warranty never runs out. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I have something that the warranty expires right before it dies. And it's a battery or it's something else. You go into the store and say, well, you know, this, I just bought this. And they look at it, so it looks like to me it's a 36-month battery, and you've had it 36 months in one day. So what kind of value do you have for that trade-in? Zero. But I'm going to tell you the opposite of that. When you come into the master architect, he begins to design you. All of a sudden, things begin to happen in such an amazing way that you get to have a life that you never dreamed you could have. And it's become so powerful, so precious. Because listen carefully, it is not where you live that will ever define the parameters of your purpose or your success or any other aspect of who you are. You can have the biggest house, and it doesn't always add up to the greatest answer. You can have the smallest house, and it doesn't always grow up to the biggest answer. And it's interesting because for me, I do something periodically through all the years of living life. Sometimes I'll drive by my grandmother's house, or I'll drive by the house I grew up in. And when I drive by it, I'm always reminded of things. I'm reminded of friends who made the wrong choices. I'm reminded of wisdom that's required in order to live effectively. And I think back through all those experiences, and I'm going to tell you what Paul's doing. He's reminiscing about the power of the church at Ephesus and why they ended up losing focus. He wrote them for a reason. He wrote them because all of a sudden they became envious, hateful, jealous towards each other. The Jewish people and the Gentiles were having a schism against each other. And that's exactly why in verse 11, he comes back after saying in verse 10, look at it, you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. In other words, you've been created by Him to be a beautiful poem that's read out to everyone. Then why in verse 11? Notice what he says here. Why in verse 11 does he have to say, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hand, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, you know what Paul does? He comes back and says, you know what? You think you build your own world. You don't. Now, he uses terms that they used in their church. And what they did was they'd walk around and say, uncircumcision. I'm circumcised. And circumcision and back and forth. And instead of cursing, and they were standing saying, we're better than you. We're better than you. And I want you to see this, because today I want you to see those three things. That God has a plan. God has a plan. You're priceless. And you have to open your heart. All right? You get that, I'm going to tell you what you'll discover. Any child, any grandchild, anybody you encounter, if they get those three thoughts, they can live a life that's very effective. All right? So let's look at the first thing. What I want you to see today is this. There are plans that are designed by God, not just by us. That God designs plans, and God has a plan for us. And it's amazing to watch that plan unfold. Because as the plan unfolds, something happens inside of you. You begin to experience what He intended. Something begins to happen inside of your heart, and you begin to say, oh, wait a minute now. I get it. I get what it is He wants to do, how He wants to work, what it is He intends to accomplish. I'll give you an example of it, and I'll help you understand it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Just a few weeks ago, when I had a chance to be able to preach the gospel in another part of the world, there was one person in that room who a night or two before had a dream, and she heard a voice. And she knew it was God speaking to her. Well, that young lady walked into the first service at that retreat, at that camp. And the voice she heard was mine. And she gave her heart to Christ. You see, when you really think about it, God has a plan. Because it's not easy to travel and take care of. But let me tell you something. When God, you see God's plan, you begin to see it all come together in amazing fashion. Amazing fashion. This young girl had been beat for years, told she was worthless. But she heard a voice that came from heaven that spoke to her and let her know that there was an answer. And what I want you to see today is this. Whether you remember my voice or not is not an issue. But when you hear His voice, that He has a plan, that He wants to work in your life, something happened inside of you. So God has a plan. But notice what He does here. There are three things that He does regarding this plan. First of all, He makes sure that we get in our mind that we have to eliminate all hazardous material. All right? Now watch this for a second. What is hazardous to any person anger, watch it, hate, envy, jealousy. Any of those things start coming inside, what happens to it? We get completely subdued by them. Completely subdued. And here's what I want you to get in mind as you think about how it is that God works. What is it that's toxic inside of you? Perhaps you were raised by somebody who told you you wouldn't measure up. Perhaps you hear a voice saying, you know what, you're not adequate. Perhaps you feel insecure because of circumstances you face in life. Perhaps you feel overwhelmed because of the pain that comes at you. And then all of a sudden you're saying, wait a minute, I got to eliminate these toxic things. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you learn how to get them out of your world, you have an amazing and powerful world. And by the way, all of us have toxic things we have to deal with. We all have been exposed to the lead of jealousy. We've all been exposed to the asbestos that comes at us in the way of envy. We've all been exposed to these different elements, all of which are toxic and detrimental to it. So think about it for a moment and think about it in your own life. What are the toxic things inside of you? And he says here very clearly in verse 11, remember that formerly the Gentiles in the flesh. And then he goes and talk about you being different. You just have something done by hand. You can't separate people based in something just by your hand. And what you discover very quickly in life is this. When you start knocking things out that are toxic, you start moving forward in life. You start experiencing what it is that God intends for you. But then he says, notice carefully, you've got to be looking carefully to make sure you connect into what he has. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And watch it, strangers to the covenants of promise. You know, if you have ever owned property, you realize something. Oftentimes the property has covenants. There are certain things that dictate what you can do or can't do. Now, if you've ever, for example, been to rural Arkansas, where I grew up, there are no covenants. People park their cars, their trucks, their vehicles all over, everywhere. And if they don't run anymore, they just park them there so they can grow flowers in them. You know, it's not like they have a covenant that guides anything. And when you pull up into any area that doesn't have those covenants, what do you discover? People test the bounds, watch this, of not having anything expectation-wise put before them. And let me tell you what a person must understand today. Grace does not eliminate expectation. Grace energizes what it is God wants to do inside of you. And what happens oftentimes, a person says, well, you know, I'm just saved by grace, so I'm going to park my truck right here, and I'm going to just live my life the way I want to live it. No. You have covenants of promise. And notice he says here, you were strangers to the covenant. In other words, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. You missed it. And what you discover is when you all of a sudden begin to start, wait. I have to have proper approval of all covenants. And here's where grace comes in. Without grace, you can't get approval. Anybody ever try to get a permit? It takes a while. By the way, it's interesting. If you need a permit, they drag you forever. If they want to write a citation for something you haven't done, they write you that moment. It's interesting how that works. And yet, here's what you discover. The Jews were trying to write citations against those who were Gentile. And Paul said, you know what? You all aliens and strangers, why are you thinking this way? And I want you to think about today, what would happen if all of a sudden you were no longer a stranger to the covenants or the promises of God for your life? I'll tell you what would happen. Your heart would open up to experience amazing things. So the covenants have to be approved. They have to be properly approved. They have to be stamped. They have to be affirmed by God. But then notice what he says in the very last part of that verse. Having no hope and without God in the world. I'm going to tell you, when he writes those words, what he's really saying is, the one thing you and I need, no matter what, is the affirmation of the Master Builder. We need to know that God's with us. We need to know that he's speaking to it. We need to know that he's watching over it. We need to know he's looking at the plan that he designed and we're executing them. Now, think about this for a moment. If all of a sudden we start thinking, in this very day, we say, you know what, God, you have a plan for my life. Which, by the way, you don't have to know the details. You just have to know the architect. I don't know if you've ever built anything. I'm going to tell you what you discover. You have to trust people better than you. You have to trust people more gifted than you. If they start working through something and start designing something, and you're going to see this. In fact, when you get over into the last verses here, when verse 21, where he makes the statement, in the whom the whole building being fitted together. Let me tell you what that's interesting about that. That verse is like every piece links together perfectly into being who God wanted you to be. Isn't that a great thought? Then all of a sudden he puts those pieces together, which, by the way, what does grace do? Grace forgives us of everything we ever did when we didn't know the architect. I mean, if we added something onto our house that we didn't have approval for, if we did all those things spiritually and all of a sudden go, wait, none of that works, then all of a sudden you start saying, God, you have a plan for my life. And I'm going to tell you, if you would lay down in concrete in your own heart and mind, say, you know what, I want your plan. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what stage of life, doesn't matter what age in life. You get his plan, you have a great life. Second thing I want you to see, you're priceless, all right? Look at it with me if you would, beginning in verse 13. Because here I want you to see that he identifies the foundation of all of our lives. In other words, everything about who we are rests on us understanding what kind of price was paid for us. Because if I understand what it is he's done for me, what happens to me? Man, I think, man, he paid a high price. He paid a really high price. When this church started, one of the most unique gifts that I ever received was someone found and purchased a page of the first Bible printed from Acts 4, verse 32. Every single day I look at that verse, every day, and I look at it, I'm reminded, first of all, that someone cared enough to go through all of the diligent effort, first of all, to find that first printed Bible that they were now taking the pages out of, but also to bring it and give a gift that was priceless to me. And you see, that picture reminded, that print of that page, if you look at it, obviously it's not in the language we would grasp as well because it's in Old English and all, but you look at it and you realize that it's still the same promise, that they were one heart, one soul. And when you read that in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it gives you the essence of who we are as a church, that we live as authentic followers, committed to following what it is he has for us, and we see the price he paid. And I'll tell you, if you're like me, when you have something that you pay a high price for, you want it to run well if it's a vehicle, you want it to operate well if it's an appliance, if you want it to be sustained well if it's a piece of clothes. And it's always interesting to me because the other day I was out and I found these really nice t-shirts I really liked, and I wore one yesterday, and Levi was over and wanted to eat watermelon with me. And so I had this really soft t-shirt, I really liked it, and the very first bite, not the second, not the third, not the fourth, the first bite, whoosh, I'm holding him and that watermelon's running down my shirt. I'm sitting there going, this isn't good. I like this shirt. And I'm going to tell you what I liked about it. The shirt originally cost $28, but I bought it for $4. And so I felt better about it because I thought, well, at least I've only wasted $4. If Cindy can't get the watermelon out of it, I've only wasted $4. But the shirt was worth $28. And what I want you to see today is this. Sometimes, watch this, when you discount Jesus, you miss who he is. I'm going to tell you what, he is the most valuable treasure you ever get. So what happens when we start seeing the price, when we start seeing what this foundation is all about? Look at it with me if you would. Look on with me, verse 13. But now, notice, and that phrase is really key, because here's what Paul does. He transitions back to where they are in life. But now, in Christ Jesus, who you formerly were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Now, I want you to think of this for a second. When it comes to our foundation, the foundation of our life, we are poured in peace. We are poured in peace. He pours out that peace on our life. And notice what he says here. When we're poured out in that peace, verse 14, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He poured it in peace and he started removing the barrier wall. He took away what was keeping us back. He gave us everything we needed. He said, it's not religion. It's not what you think of something else. I take it all away. I move it all out of your way. The wall is gone. And what you discover is as you see this, he starts, so we took this all and it was gone. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that, watch this, in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now, I'm going to tell you what you see. And don't miss it, because I know it's a holiday weekend. I'm going to tell you what you get in your mind. If you get in your mind that you're priceless before God, he can give you a peace that passes understanding, something happened to you. So he says, you know what? I have brought ultimately what Paul said Jesus gave us, peace. Don't you love peace? I mean, don't you love the peace that is there when God comes and dwells inside of who you are? You just have to be willing to look at it and say, wait a minute now. I want to make sure that there's no wall, which, by the way, the wall he was referring to are all the things you may have heard that may not be right. For example, when I was a kid growing up, I was told I would go to hell if I read the King James, anything but the King James Bible. Now, I have nothing against the Bible, the King James Bible, but when I heard that as a kid, I thought, well, man, that's scary. So when I was a teenager, and my wife-to-be at that point had a Living Bible, which we still have, he said, you want to read this? Well, I read it in dark with flashlight, because I thought, if I'm going to go somewhere, I want to make sure nobody else sees me reading it. And thank God, there's lots of other translations. I read out of the New American Standard Version that's been updated more than one time. You can read a lot of different versions. But, you know, if I had kept that in my head, I would have been contained only to every thee and thou of the world. And I'm going to tell you, what you discover is nobody in this room ever walked up and said, thou art a wonderful pastor. You never walk up to me and speak to me in old English and say, how art thou today? You don't, do you? And so what happens is we sometimes hear things that are not from God. It's someone's system of thought. And now, by the way, if you love King James, I have nothing against it, all right? I have verses memorized in it that I could never get away from. But what I'm saying to you is my pastor at that time, and Lord help him, he's a great guy, but he was stuck on certain things. And by the way, I don't care which version you read. I just want you to read it. Amen. That's the principle. The principle is not 82% of people who walk into a church building never read it besides on Sunday morning in this country, 82%. Let me tell you something. Read any version. Listen, if you can't understand, get the children's version. Read whatever version you want and be blessed by it. I promise you, it'll speak to your heart. All right, so we got to be careful not to let those walls become a part of who we are, the dividing wall. One other thing I want to show you in this, because notice, if you would, verse 16, that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Here's what I don't want you to miss. The cross is the cornerstone to which Jesus died for us. Okay? It's the cornerstone. And here's what I want you to realize. When you get the right cornerstone put in there, something happens inside of you, and it changes your life forever. One third thing I want you to see. All right, so I'll just review in our minds, though. God has a plan. By the way, if you can't remember this, it don't matter what age you are, you can get there. God has a plan. You are priceless. In other words, the cross validated your value. Validated your value. In that, we all of a sudden come to the very last verse 19. He comes back. Notice what he starts in verse 19. Notice he says, so then, all right, look back at verse 13. He says, but now, what's he doing? He's building his case to teach them to stop being the way they are. Stop being envious. Stop being jealous. Stop being angry. Stop saying critical thing, and listen carefully. If Christ is in you, a critical spirit should never control you. You should always allow God to be in charge of your life. And so in the last part here, he talks about the perfect home. And the perfect home for every one of us demands one thing. We have to open our hearts. Open our hearts. And I'll never forget, it was years ago in Dale City, Oklahoma. At that time, there were different groups that were all walking around neighborhoods everywhere trying to tell things. And I'll never forget this, because at my door knocked two people from a religious background, obviously different than mine. And I was a young guy. Back then, I was probably more confrontive and more challenging to people than I am now. But they said to me, can we talk to you? We want to tell you the real truth. Well, I'm sitting there going, I already know the truth. But I said, absolutely. Come and sit down. We're going to have a conversation. And it was interesting, because one person had the answer, the other person didn't. They were being trained. So I kept asking the person without the answers the question. Now tell me now, how do you reconcile the cross with what Christ has done for you? And the guy said, he looked at his friend, you answer. No, I'm not asking him, I'm asking you. And about 10 minutes in, they said, we've got to go. We can't stay any longer. I said, no, I want to have a full conversation. No, we got to go. I said, well, I locked the door. And I have the key. You have to wait for me. And it was interesting because you could see they didn't have the answer to the biggest questions. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Lots of people can walk around telling you all kinds of things, but Jesus is the key to it all. And so what happens here is he establishes this very clear game plan for all of our lives. Look at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and alien, but you are fellow citizens with the saint and are of God's household. What's he saying here? Entrance into the home comes as a result of you giving your heart to Christ. That's how you get in. And then look on. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Well, very quickly you realize something, that this temple being built has to be dedicated. In other words, you got to say, Lord, I want you to use me. And you choose to dedicate what it is God's given you in your life. Say, Lord, I dedicate this to you. And I tell you what you discover. When you dedicate yourself to him, a lot of things that come at you disappear. Because you realize, you know what? He's with me no matter what. So they had to choose to dedicate. But look on with me if you would, because in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So what does he say here? Keep building. Keep building. He's the finished work of what he's done in you positions you to let the grace of God help you keep building, keep going, keep doing things. And I want you to see something very special in these last verses that you would probably miss if you weren't paying close attention. Look at verse 18 just for a moment. I want to finish with it. For through him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Only three times is this word used in the Bible. And all three times, it has to do with this whole idea of having access to something beyond yourself, access to God. All right? In fact, if you want to look on over in chapter 3, look at it just for a second. We'll come to this in the days to come. And then look at verse 12, chapter 3. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And here's what you're going to see by the time we finish. When grace grabs a hold of you, and faith and peace and all these things begin to work inside of you, you get to have an amazing life. So here's the question I have for you. Are you ready for an inspection? Last time I sold a house, I had a house. It's interesting because we had a beautiful home. And the person who was buying it, I said to him, I said, you know what? Here's the bottom line. I'm not fixing anything. You buy it as it is. So if you find something wrong, I'm not fixing it. He said, well, I still want to have an inspection. You can have as many inspections you want. You can bring the whole report to me. All I can say is when we go to closing day, bring your check. Because your inspection is not going to guide anything. And I can remember thinking, this could ruin this deal. But not if the guy wanted the house. And here's what I want you to see. When it comes to inspection by God, he doesn't look at how many rules you followed. He looks at how much grace you've experienced. And he begins to inspect your heart based on his grace. And I'm going to tell you what his grace does. His grace gives you an amazing life. And when we inspect our hearts and lives, here's what happened. We start saying we need something in our heart that only God could fill. Wednesday night, I finished some time studying other things, and I went up to our children who were here having an amazing activity, and they were studying John the Baptist. And so I got so intrigued by all the kiddos sitting on the floor, and I began to ask them questions. And through the eyes of a child, you see so much. You see so much of the heart. And as we conversed, I began to ask other questions. Like, why was John the Baptist always in the wilderness? Why did he stay out there? And you know, and all their answers were from the hearts of children. And as I listened to them, I thought to myself, they let God inspect their heart every day because they're children. And I'm going to tell you what we should do. As his children, we should let him inspect our hearts. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to him, I want to encourage you to give your heart to him today. If you're here and you never become a part of our family, you want to become a part of this family today, you want to act on that, you inspect your heart and you know what, that's where I want to be, then I want to encourage you to act on that as well. Whatever it is you hear God saying, I want to encourage you to respond and watch what he does and watch how he works in your life as a result of it. Father, thank you. Thank you that we come into your house with amazing awareness that while this house has been built with architects and built with all kinds of other gifted people, the truth is it pales in comparison to the master architect, the one who designs the intricate details of our lives, who lets us at times walk through difficulty so that we can find direction, who allows us to face circumstances so we can find conviction, who allows us to experience life in a way that we never dreamed possible so that the impossible God named Jesus would come our way. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to respond to you, let this invitation be an opportunity for them to say yes to you, and we'll praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen.